And turn with me now, if you would, to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. We'll read the entire psalm. Hear the word of your God. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's respond in prayer together. Great God, again we thank you for the wonderful hope that we have in you. A perfect hope of blessing. The amazing fact that you delight in us as your people. Your face shines upon us. Even though we deserve the very opposite of this, Lord, because of the work of Christ, you love us as if we have always obeyed you and submitted to you and enjoyed you as we should. And we pray this morning, we pray that our hearts would be stirred up and moved to be people that desire the joy we have to be spread. And for other sinners to come to know what it means to have your face shine upon them. We beg that you would do something great in our hearts today by the power of your Spirit, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as some of you might remember, I've preached on this psalm before. Maybe just once, but I think at least a couple of times. And the reason is because a couple of years ago, it was commended to me as a psalm that should in some sense, or could in some sense, be preached on once a year. This is the habit of another minister in our presbytery. He actually preaches on this the first Sunday of every year. He preaches the same sermon, or, you know, mostly the same sermon. Every time you preach, it's always going to be a little different. But preaches on this psalm every year. And since hearing that and thinking about it and studying the psalm, I thought, you know, that's probably a good idea. It's a very good idea. Because this psalm is teaching us how to pray about outreach. It's teaching us how to pray about God saving his people and saving the lost from around the world. And it's teaching us to pray about God using us to do that. And this is something I think that we really, really need to hear repeatedly. And if you wonder why, just take a minute to look around you right here in our church and to think about the other people that are populating the pews next to you. And See, no one's actually doing that. I just told you. All right, let me start this psalm over. No, I'm just kidding. But think about the people that make up our church. Think about how many, really how few, conversions that we've seen take place of acquaintances, adult baptisms that have occurred in our church. In other words, think for a moment as to how much God is using us, to save the lost. Us as a congregation to save the lost. Now, if you're good at math at all, you're going to think, well, yeah, not too good. Not too much. Can't be that much. You know, I mean, like, zero is just not a lot. This is an advanced number theory. Is that to discount what the Lord has blessed us with and done through us? We've had baptisms. We've seen covenant children come to profess their faith in Christ. Is there something not good about that? No, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. That's great. But to just be satisfied in that and act like that's the whole picture, well, see, that proves we need to hear this psalm. We need to think about this topic. Because God would have us to be excited about and to be confident in and to delight not just in our children coming to faith in Christ, which is immensely important, but also in pagan adults, people that have rejected Christ for years, who are hard, dead in their sins, be made alive through the gospel and join His church, this church. And the fact is, we've got to be very honest and say, God has not used us very much in that regard. And it should bother us tremendously. It should bother us. And yet, the psalm calls on us to have a confident and joyful outlook, a confident and joyful attitude about God using us to save the lost. It teaches us how to pray. It teaches us what our mindset should be about God using us to save the lost. And the mindset and the prayer is one of joy and is one of confidence. So I would like for us this morning to be in a place where we are recognizing that we are not in a sense as hungry as we should be about God using us. We're not bothered enough by the fact that we've not been used a lot. But then to see that because of the work of Christ, our attitude needs to be one of hunger, but of also joyful excitement. A hunger that's driven by God's promises. That's driven by what God says He will do and by what He calls on us to pray. So with those things in mind, let's dive into this prayer. And let's unpack it and see how it leads us to have a confident attitude regarding God's use of us. Notice the request there in verse 1 and 2. Beginning in just in verse 1, the first part of the request of this prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. In short, God bless us. Bless us. We pray that You would bless us, that Your face would shine upon us. Now, these words are taken almost verbatim from what we call the Aaronic blessing as an Aaron, not as an irony, but the blessing that God commanded Aaron as the priest to declare to the people of Israel. And part of it is a blessing that God will shine his face upon them. That's the blessing, a benediction. So this is something that's guaranteed to the people of God. That as his people, we are those who he has been gracious to. We are those who have the face of God shining upon us in blessing. So why request it? Well, the first part of the request is to set up for the second part of the request. It's an affirmation of the blessing that God has already promised, teaching us to call on the Lord, to be faithful to that, in order that something else might take place or something might spring from that. Verse 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. See, the first part of the blessing is setting up for the second part of the blessing. God bless us. Why? So that through us, your salvation would be known upon the earth. So that through us, your saving power would be displayed. The prayer is for God to bless us so that we would be a blessing. For God to use us to bring salvation to the world. Now notice two things about this. First of all, notice its extent. The extent. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. God bless us so that you would use us to be a blessing. You would use us to save others. Bless us in salvation so that through us salvation would spread, but not just a little bit. Not just to a few, but to all nations. The request is God, we're not going to be satisfied with anything short of global impact. Bless us, Lord, in our salvation, so that we will be a blessing, but we don't want to just be a little blessing. But so that all nations will know of your saving power. All nations will know of your salvation. Now think about how bold that is. It's very bold. And we're not only told, or it's not only demonstrated by the psalm that we have a right to ask for these things, but we're being called on to ask for these things. See, the psalms teach us how to pray. They teach us how to feel, how to praise. Most psalms meet us in circumstances and in emotions that we very much relate to in this fallen world, and they teach us biblically how to deal with those things. So we're not only here given this prayer and we're not only to think, okay, yeah, wow, this is an option. One is allowed to pray this. That's very interesting. Huh. We might do that sometime. And you flip on, right? No, this is a call from God. He's saying, pray it. Believe it. This is the attitude you're to have. You're to be obnoxiously bold about this. Pray for my blessing upon you so that through you all the nations on earth would be blessed. All the nations on earth would come to know of my salvation through you. Through you being blessed. All the nations. Do your desires match that? Does your hunger match that? Does your vision for this church, for the church around the world, does it match that? Is it in conformity with this? We understand ourselves to be a part of this. What about our confidence? See, here's the thing about our situation. Given the fact that God has not used us in an incredible way to reach the lost. Many unbelievers, you know, right here around Madison hasn't used us. And that's been the case not only 1 year, 2 years, but 3 years. And then we just stop counting. And we get used to it. And then our identity as a church develops away from that possibility or even desire. We want to be comfortable after all. You know, it's like when you get older and you start just naturally getting out of shape. When you're young, automatically in shape. Some of you young people are the laziest bunch of. But you're in better shape than me. You're just naturally in shape. And then you grow older and you just get used to not being in shape. Our church could have an attitude of that's just not us. It'd be nice to be a church where that's just not us. And we lose confidence. We lose desire. I know I do. Could that possibly happen? It just doesn't. And God is saying, you're to be this confident. You're to be this hungry. Don't think less of my church than I do. And the amazing thing is that when we sit back and reflect on it, we notice what's being stated in this psalm. We come to the realization that we can't think bigger of God's plans than he does. We can't think better for his church than he does. Now, we might think differently. We pray for certain things and it doesn't happen exactly the way we want it or when we want it. But that simply means that our desires and our plans and our expectations are less than God's. Doesn't mean they're more. God has planned the best. His glory will be manifested. He is in control. Jesus is the Savior of the world. So not only should we repent of not thinking as big as God, we should also delight in the fact that we can let our imaginations run wild, our confidence loose on this idea of God using us to save the lost, and realize we're not coming close to outdoing God. We're not coming close to outplanning him or being more confident in him than he deserves. We should be people that recognize that the God of the universe is our God and the Savior of the world is Jesus Christ, our Savior, and he has guaranteed to use his people to spread his good news. We need to pray this big. We need to think and desire this big. God be gracious to us. Make your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. We should pray that big. But now to fully understand the attitude we're to have, to understand how we should pray, to understand how we are to digest this psalm, we need to think in terms of how it relates to Jesus Christ. We need to think about how Christ has fulfilled it, or how the work of Christ in accomplishing salvation and fulfilling God's promises in the Old Testament, how they relate to what is stated in this psalm. And this needs to be done with any psalm you read, with anything you read in the Old Testament. We can never take it, what it says or what it teaches, and take it and apply it directly to us. We always, to really fully understand how it applies to us, need to think in terms of how it relates to Jesus Christ, fulfilled by Him. How does the work of Christ relate to what is stated here? Then we come to understand, really and fully, how it applies to us. And this is something that the Bible itself teaches. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures. And the Psalms, being a part of that, need to be read in light always of Jesus Christ to fully understand their meaning. So let's think about how Christ has prayed this psalm himself. How he has had the attitude expressed in this psalm. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. We're going to note in John chapter 17 that Christ himself has prayed this psalm, but he's prayed it with a twist. So we'll note first the correspondence, how Christ has prayed this psalm, but then note the difference in his prayer. Because when fulfillment comes, given the fact that it's fulfillment, that means a certain level of change. There's correspondence, but then there's change with fulfillment, because it's brought to fullness. Notice with me John 17, verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Notice, first of all, the correspondence between this prayer of Christ and what is prayed in our psalm. The correspondence lies in the fact that Jesus is saying, "Father, bless me. Glorify me in order that I may be a blessing. Glorify me, bless me, in order that I may glorify you by being a blessing." And by being a blessing, how? With bringing salvation. "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." I want you to glorify me so that I can glorify you by giving salvation, by bringing salvation through me to the world. But notice the twist. Jesus is not asking for grace in this. In our psalm, the request is, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. And Christ is saying, glorify me, bless me, may favor be upon me, may your face shine upon me, that your salvation may be known, that I may glorify you in bringing salvation to all your people. But it's not going to be by grace. Your face shining upon me, securing this blessing, is not a matter of you being gracious to me. It's a matter of you recognizing the work that I have done. Glorify me. Why? Because I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence. Christ is asking for his work to be accepted, so that he could dispense grace. We pray that God would be gracious to us, to use us to spread the gospel. But Christ's prayer and what he did is the basis of us praying that, because what Christ prayed is, recognize my work. Recognize what I've done so that I can spread grace. So that I can spread this blessing upon sinners. We can pray Psalm 67 and know that it will be answered because of the work that Christ completed for us. This is the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus did all the work required to secure God's blessing. Jesus did all the work required to pay for our sins and to earn God's favor for us. That's why he was given the authority to give eternal life. So the glory of God in salvation spreads through Christ, because it spreads not through grace, it spreads through Christ's work. And it results in grace to us. It is grace to us because it was work for Christ. It is grace to us because it's something that Christ completed and did everything necessary for, despite the fact that we deserve damnation. He paid that penalty. He secured a perfect record before Almighty God, so that to us, all of God's relation to us is purely by grace. It is purely disregarding our failure, not looking upon our potential for success, having utterly no reference to that at all, because everything needed to secure God's shining face upon us was secured by Christ deserving God's face to shine upon him, completing the work that he sent him to do. So because Christ prayed, I've completed the work, glorify me, we can pray, be gracious to us, bless us in using us to spread the salvation. Because of the work of Christ, that's why verse 4 in our psalm is true. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity or uprightness and guide the nations upon earth. How in the world could nations pray that? How could that make sense at all? For the nations to be judged and to sing for joy about it. How do those fit? We would think, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will not judge the people on the earth. That's the only way nations, that's the only way people in the world should be happy and sing for joy. Because there's not going to be a judge, right? No. When the judge is Jesus Christ, it gives reasons for the nations to sing for joy. Because as Christ acknowledged in his prayer, he's been given authority to give salvation. Being a judge means you have authority. And the nations can be glad at Christ judging in his uprightness because he comes as the one with authority to give salvation to all who trust in him. So nations being wicked can say, we acknowledge our wickedness. We know we are wicked, but we sing for joy because we trust in the one who has the authority. We trust in the judge that has the authority now to give us eternal life. That's the message we're to spread. Jesus has authority. Trust in him. Sing for joy. So thinking about how the psalm relates to Christ. Thinking about how Christ is already glorifying the Father and fulfilling this psalm and spreading the gospel around the world. Let's just close and thinking once again about how we should pray this psalm. How we should pray regarding God's use of us. We should pray it with celebration, shouldn't we? Celebration in the fact that Christ has secured it. Celebration in the fact that all the blessing that God promises, Christ has secured. The blessing of using us to spread the gospel, Christ has secured. Despite how pathetic we are, we should pray. We should pray, Lord, make your face to shine upon us so that the nations may hear of your good and great work of saving us in Jesus Christ. We should pray that with great joy. We should also pray it with anticipation and expectation. Because God in Christ has proven his faithfulness to do what he promises. So we should pray it with great confidence. Looking back to the fulfillment in Christ should assure us that God is going to keep doing that great work. He's going to finish what he began. Well, think about your own attitudes, your own heart, your own thoughts regarding outreach, your own expectations, your own fears. Do you feel some guilt? Do you feel fear? Weakness. Be encouraged. Remember the words we read earlier in the service. Peter said, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in you. Do it with gentleness and respect, for it's better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. He said, always be ready, not because it's going to be easy, not because the world is going to go, oh, thank you so much for telling us this, and multitudes are just going to flood in, and we're just going to be eating new membership cakes every week, and wow, it's so just neat and just so pleasant and nice with no pain whatsoever. and we're not weak anymore. But be encouraged that God says, be ready to those who are facing persecution and facing suffering. And what was the encouragement he gave them? For Christ also suffered. Christ also suffered. Once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. How has God always fulfilled his promises? How has God always glorified himself in salvation? It's through weakness. It's through suffering. It's through apparent defeat. So with all of our fears and our guilt and our inability, remembering what God has done for us in Jesus and how he's done it, let's remain joyful and confident and glad even as we struggle, even as we suffer, even as it doesn't happen as fast as we want. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray. Great God, we do pray that you would be gracious to us and bless us. We do pray, Lord, that your face would shine upon us in order that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. We desire, Lord, for the peoples to praise you, for all the peoples to praise you, for the nations to be glad and sing for joy. For you have given Christ authority to give eternal life. We ask, Lord, that in the midst of our weakness and inability, we pray that your power and greatness would shine forth. That remembering the greatness of our hope, the greatness of our Savior, who has suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, may we, growing in the joy of that hope, be ready to give an answer, to tell others why we are so hopeful, because our Savior is so great. And we pray that you would use us. We do pray, Lord, that we would see people come to faith in Christ as you show off your goodness through our weakness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.